Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13. And let us read again at verse 6. Luke 13 verses 6 to 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, after the warning given twice over in the first verses of the chapter about the necessity for repentance, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Saviour told this parable that we have just reread about the man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And naturally, he was seeking fruit from that fig tree. And parables like this are to be applied. We are to seek to apply it as the Saviour would have applied it had he been present. Sometimes the parable is just quoted and it's left at that. But it has a meaning. Obviously an important meaning if the Saviour has told a parable. It wasn't just an interesting story. That wasn't the point. It was a story with a meaning, a spiritual meaning. And he came, the owner of the vineyard came to the man that was tending the vineyard. He was told that for 3 years he had come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and there was none. It was cumbering the ground. It was taking up space. It was a waste of space, good space, that it could have been used for a tree or whatever else he pleased to have planted there. A tree, say, that would bring forth fruit. But the person responsible for tending the vineyard, he thought it was premature to cut it down. Give it another year, he was asking. And he would do all he could to make the tree fruitful. He would apply manure. He would dig about it to let the air get in around its roots. And if it would bear fruit, well, it's not finished, but the word well is applied, that would be good. If not, then it should just be cut down. Well, what's the application? Why did the Saviour tell this parable? What did he in mind? Well, each of us, each of the people that heard it, each of the people who read it or hear it read, are a fig tree in the Lord's vineyard. He's not speaking about those who have no gospel, no access to the gospel. He's speaking about those who hear the gospel, speaking about those in particular who come to church and hear the word of God proclaimed. Of course, there's many churches where the gospel and what lies behind the gospel, and that is teaching about sin, where that's not taught. But this, the Lord is continually looking for fruit. This person, is there fruit there? Are there beginnings of life in that person's soul? Is there a beginning to seeking salvation? Is that person becoming conscious of need, conscious of sin, and beginning to pray for a blessing? Is that person beginning to listen seriously for the good of his or her soul? The Lord's looking down from heaven on this part of his vineyard. He looks at the various hearts. He examines the heart even more than the behavior. Of course he examines the behavior. But is there fruit? Is there a positive result from the preaching of the gospel, from the reading of the word? And no doubt it is Christ as the intercessor who is asking that this tree, this person, whoever it may be, give this person another year. Of course, the year is not specific in the application. It could be 10 years, it could be 20 years. It could be just a few moments. But give it a little more time. And, as it were, let us see what will happen. Let's just see whether there will be the beginnings of fruit growing on this tree, this person. Will there be any signs of spiritual activity? Will there be any signs of taking the word of God seriously? Will there be any signs of activity at the throne of grace? Will there be any presence, any coming boldly to the throne of grace? Will there be just a limited time? But you see, there may be fruit. It's a real opportunity that is extended. There will be a continuation under the gospel. Not that we can promise anybody that, but that's the picture. The Lord giving a further opportunity under the gospel. Further opportunity to think seriously about the things that belong to our peace, to think seriously about the issues that will determine where we will spend eternity. The Lord will see that the best opportunity will be given if it bear fruit, if there's signs of spiritual life. How good a thing that will be. But if not, cut it down. Take that person away from this world. Bring an end to that person's opportunities. That's what corresponds to cutting it down. But let us focus on 3 points from this parable. And the first is, God is seeking fruit from those who are under the gospel. Second, there is God's long-suffering. He is leaving people in this world, still unconverted, but he is leaving people where they have an opportunity of finding Christ and salvation through him. And thirdly, this is a limited opportunity. It will not go on forever. So first of all, God is seeking fruit from where there should be fruit. The means are there. And when we say it's good ground, in a sense, we're just trying to apply the things said in the parable. There are opportunities. The gospel is preached. I suppose you could say there are some that have more limited opportunities, and yet real opportunities. But our position, we have the gospel. We are warned about the danger. But the third point, it's a limited opportunity, a limited time. And that's true of the one here, whoever that may be, who will live the longest. It's still a limited opportunity. It would come to an end. Well, may the Lord help us in trying to apply these aspects of the parable. First, God is represented as seeking fruit. Now, of course, God knows the state, the spiritual state of every one of us. He has a continuous consciousness of everything that is happening and not happening. That's the perfect knowledge of God. He has a perfect understanding of everything. Now, you could just say, God knows everything, everything about us, everything about everybody. He knows in particular whether there is fruit or no or not. He recognizes the most limited degree of fruit. Just at a very basic level in a tree, there's a stage when the flower starts to form, when there's a bud. There's the formation of that bud, the beginning of the formation of that bud, long before we would be able to see it. No doubt a microscope that could penetrate the tree and the bud would help us to tell sooner. But God recognizes the very beginnings of everything. But take it from the tree to a sinner. Is there spiritual life in that soul? Maybe a gradual work that has begun in that person. It might not be recognized by anybody else, but the Lord knows it. After all, he has been working there, though that's not the side of things that I wish to emphasize. But it's this. God looking, God recognizing, but is there nothing to recognize? That's the point. You have it in Psalm 14, that the Lord looked down from heaven to see if any understood or did seek after God. Is there any spiritual understanding in this sinner or that? Are they seeking after God? Is that the beginning of what may turn out to be a saving work? The Lord sees it. And the Lord will bring it on if it is a real work of his. It's not every flower on a fruit tree that ends up with fruit that can be eaten. It's the saving work of God in our hearts that we should be looking for. And the point is, perhaps in relation to this parable, the point is, and it should be a question for ourselves, is there the beginning of a seeking after God? Remember the phrase from the psalm, or did seek after God? That's part of a question. The Lord examining. The Lord looking down from heaven. And he's doing that just now. He's looking down on us here. What a blessing that is. Any signs for ourselves of a work of grace? But you see, there's this. Are we seeking it? We are to be seeking these things. We are to be praying. We are to be asking. And we praying. And we expressing desires before God about spiritual things. Are we? It's such a serious matter. How do we think of life? How do we think of what comes after life in this world? Are you sure of going to heaven? Then there must be spiritual life. Are there signs of spiritual life? That's what we should be looking for. And if God is looking for signs of spiritual life, as that is pictured for us in the parable, surely we should be looking for signs of spiritual life. Looking to see, examining ourselves to see if there are sincere desires for God and his blessing. See, God comes very near to us. God recognizes our needs. He brings various relevant truths before our minds. There may be, when a preacher is trying to expound the truth and trying to apply it, there may be some particular way that his mind goes, some particular direction in which his mind is moved. He may not understand it, but he says something that will be of use to some sinner. You see, the important thing is this, that the word would be blessed. Yes, the preacher has his responsibilities and serious responsibilities, but what about our souls? What about our desires? What about our thinking? God looks down from heaven. God is looking down from heaven now. He's examining every heart here. We're not able to examine any other heart apart from ourselves to some extent. And we should be doing that. But God, with a single glance, God, through his perfect knowledge, he has conclusions about each of us. Now, continuously on, continuously back, he knows exactly the condition of each heart here before him. You see, the Savior saying, by their fruit you shall know them. And in a sense, the Lord knows people by their fruit. He also can see into their hearts, see their motives, see everything about them. And he warns Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that would meet him on the road and address him respectfully and apparently sincerely, he knew perfectly. He could see into their hearts what kind of people they were. And we might be very respectful to religion, but is there fruit? And you have a substantial list of fruits in Galatians 5. You have it read. And every time the Lord's Supper is dispensed, the fruit of the Spirit, it's wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit. But it's the fruit that the Savior was speaking about in his parable. What he was representing. The apostle said, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit's work is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith, meekness, temperance, restraint. Not just temperance in relation to alcohol, but in relation to everything. You see, we can very easily go too far in anything. In anything we might want. We might go too far. Our desires might be too strong. Rather than asking the Lord, setting the situation before God and say, if it be thy will. Submitting to God's will in these things. Thankful for little blessings. Yes, of course, salvation is not a little blessing. It's a great blessing. And we should be really earnest about that. We should be earnestly pleading with the Lord for spiritual blessings. Temperate, though, is in relation to the things of this world. Yes. And the Savior is saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. There must be life, you see, spiritual life, as a result of the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, is there that sign of life? Is there? Are there signs of new life? And you could say that these fruits, the list I read from Galatians 5, they are the result of the working of the Holy Spirit. Even although they are limited as yet. Oh, if there's that there, there's life there. It's a sinner on the way to heaven. And not only will the Lord be looking for these fruits, it's our responsibility to be looking. To be looking for fruit. Yes. And the Savior speaks in another parable. It's in Matthew 21. When the time of the fruit drew near, the one that planted the vineyard sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Yes. The fruit is to be made use of. Others will benefit by fruit. There should be people easier to live with, for instance, than they were in their unconverted days. more restrained, with their attention focused on spiritual things, whatever else they may think about, whatever else they might desire. Here's the great thing. Here is the great thing, that they might get good for their souls. Yes, that they might get good for their souls. But what's wrong? Why is there no fruit? Well, there might be various things said, but let us go to the Savior, who could recognize these things and recognize what was significant, what he said to some that were about him was, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not come to me. You are not willing to come to me. There's the great obstacle to spiritual life springing up in a sinner's soul, an unwillingness. There's something wrong with the will. That's fundamental. Whatever else is wrong, and there may be much wrong, but this unwillingness to come to Christ, this unwillingness to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone might say, I can't say much about that, but I can say this, there's a desire in my soul to have Christ and to have faith in him. There's a desire in my soul to have Christ and to have faith in him. Is there not the beginning of life, of spiritual life? At least the beginning of spiritual life, when that is true. Yes. When the unwillingness is truly being removed, there's a blessing. And we should be seeking that. A blessing. The second thing is this, God's long-suffering. He is suffering the unbelief, the fruitlessness of a particular person. He is putting up with it, we might say. He is bearing with it. And it's going on for a long time. Sparing that person in this world, giving them a further opportunity, perhaps a multitude of opportunities, to come to Christ, to trust in him, to seek the Lord, to call upon him. Another opportunity to forsake his own ways and to turn to the Lord. He is long suffering. He is bearing with the sins of those who are under the gospel. This great sin of unbelief, this great sin of rejecting Christ, he is bearing with it, giving them an opportunity, giving them a further opportunity, and another opportunity still. In the parable, it's 1 year, once. But in practice, in the actual reality of a sinner, it may be 1 year and many another year. It may be many opportunities in a year. That shows how gracious the Lord is. And as we are to notice yet, we are very much to make use of our opportunities. Yes. But notice this about the parable. It says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Tree, I think it is. The axe is laid unto the root of the tree. That's here. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree cast down, cut down, thrown into the fire. And that might be literally what would happen to a fig tree. Made use of for firewood. But you see, what's being pointed to is this, that sinners, having gone beyond God's period of long suffering, they are cast into the fire of hell. It's a fearfully solemn thing. Oh, let us take heed to the warnings we are given. Yes, might not be very wise of us to judge, and I'm not thinking of anything in particular at this time, but there might be particular times when sinners have been so flagrant in their sin and in the rejection of Christ that the axe is laid to the tree and it is used, one might say in a sense, prematurely. An early death, perhaps. Though, as I stress, it's not always, not often wise for us to judge. One might raise it as a possibility. But let us take warning of this in particular. What a serious thing it is. And I mean, what a serious thing in the eyes of God for a sinner, so to speak, to walk away from the means of grace. To walk away from the means of grace. It's a serious matter. Or to walk away towards a congregation where there is no warning given, where there is no lifting up of Christ as a Saviour suitable for us. Yes. You see, there's solemn things in the Word of God, and there's solemn things to be taken out of the Word of God. I mean, to be spoken about. Yes. We need to take warning. We're on the way to eternity. Are we on the way that leads to everlasting destruction? Let us then make use of God's long suffering. Let us make use of God's long suffering. And we have this in Psalm 78, that as far as Israel were concerned in the wilderness, that God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away. Many a time he turned away his anger. Now that doesn't mean that they were converted necessarily. It means that he, in his long suffering, didn't cut them off there and then because of the seriousness of their sin. The point is, they benefited from God's long suffering, and so should we. They benefited from God's long suffering, and we should be seeking to do so too. God is sparing us. He has given us another year in this world, the year that is almost finished now. And that should raise serious thoughts in our hearts. And many a time he has turned his anger away. Think of God's. How easy it would be for God when he is rejected, when Christ is rejected, when salvation is rejected, how easy it would be to punish, to cut the sinner off there and then. But we've had another year. And we are to make use of it. You see, he is still coming where we are. You've got it in Jeremiah 25, where we read of God sending to them, to Judah, all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, as if he was making a special effort, as he might get up earlier, as people who have a crop to reap, and it's good weather, and they want to make the most of it, they get up very early, do what they have to do, which hopefully would involve having worship and going out to the fields and spending very likely a long day in the fields. What I'm illustrating is this. How serious God is with sinners who are under the gospel. Think of God's long-suffering to you. How many years has he given you when you are able to come to church? But are you making use of your opportunities? Are you turning to the Lord? Are you acknowledging that you are a sinner and that he is the one who, for the sake of Christ, can draw sinners to himself? But ye have not hearkened in spite of the prophets coming, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, the prophets said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, and to your fathers, forever and ever, and go not after other gods, to serve them, to worship them, and to provoke me, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt, no harm. That's what the Lord was saying. That's basically what the Lord is saying now. Do not go after other gods. What are the gods of this generation? Who were the people in Inverness worshipping today? In a sense, nobody. But in another sense, you could say they're worshipping material possessions. They're worshipping what can be bought in shops. They want to get on in the world in one way or another. They're desperate for entertainment. They're desperate for a distraction. You can see gods there. Gods many. But you see, that's not where we're to go. All these people that have spent the day shopping or whatever it is in front of a television or a screen of some other kind, downloading films and whatever it might be, worshipping the God of entertainment. And the God, even in their own terms, sometimes might not be worth the time they spend on him. Well, there is a God. We're acknowledging that there is a God. We have come to where he is worshipped. was that someone here this morning, let us say, and they saw something in their own soul, some sign of spiritual life. They saw in some way or other that they were one of God's doves. And what followed? There was some degree of worship. God showed them something about himself. God showed them that he was to be worshipped. And they found some degree of life in themselves as they worshipped. Yes. That's what we should want to come to know what we are before the Lord, to see some sign of spiritual life, even in our desires. Yes. I mention it many a time, and I do it so because of how central it is in helping a sinner to realize that he has found mercy. And that was the man that got up at a question meeting and said, before he started, I can't remember anything else he said, but before he started giving marks of grace, a great deal of this is in the desire. A great deal of the evidence of spiritual life is in the desire. What are our desires this evening? If you were to be taken aside, if you were, say, to be interviewed, if you were to be asked, what's your big desire in this world? What do you really want more than anything else? Would you say, to find Christ? To be prepared for the life to come. To be made holy. Things like that. Yes. What's that? It's fruit. It's fruit. And the people of God should be asking, Lord, show me if there is some fruit in my soul. Is there some fruit in your soul? Are your desires after God and the things of God? Yes, why did you come here? Well, you may have come here because it's your duty to come. But if you were to stop and ask yourself, why do I go? Then your next question might be, do I go that I might find Christ? Is there even a little desire to meet with Christ and to get good for my soul? Yes. But you see, if these things are absent, then we need to realize our need of God's gracious dealings with me as sinner, that I might know him. As Paul put it, there was life there. There was evidence of life there. That I might know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, getting good from it because of the sufferings that he gave himself up to. Yes. And that I would be seeking for good things for my soul especially because of what Christ suffered. You see, preachers are to be taking the advice that was given to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, that they are to be in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance out of the, and being delivered out of the snare of the devil. Yes. The sinner experiencing the long suffering of God, leaving him or her in a place where the gospel is to be heard and the truth applied, then they should be asking that the Lord Jesus would meet with them and apply the truth to their soul by the Holy Spirit, that they might be delivered out of the snare of the devil. There may be reason even for the children of God to ask that, if they're being tempted, if they're in difficult circumstances because of someone who seems to be actuated by the devil. Yes. But, you see, the great matter is this, or the greater matter, is this: a sinner still in Satan's kingdom, needing to be delivered. Yes. I was going to speak about Manasseh, who was a most awful sinner, causing the streets of Jerusalem to run with the blood of God's people. But he was changed. Before his opportunities had run out, the Lord dealt with him. It was very hard to be taken captive to the land of his captors. But there he sought the Lord. There at last he realized he must make use of his opportunities. He had opportunities when his father Hezekiah was still alive, and he wasted them all. Yes. But in Babylon, he found Christ. He found salvation. He was enabled to look on to the time that the great Messiah would come. Yes. And the Lord is asking us, despisest thou the riches of his long-suffering, or are we treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath? But a limited opportunity. Third place. A limited opportunity. What does the Lord say? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The accepted time is today. This part of whatever length of opportunity we are being given to bring forth fruit. Yes, to seek the Lord and find is what it comes to. It's a limited opportunity. We're not to speculate about how long we might have yet. And that's a very ungodly thing to do if the motivation is to spend the time, to spend the opportunity in sin, to continue in sin, to continue in unbelief. Yes, our opportunity is limited. And as the Savior said in verse 5, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's only one place beyond this world for those who do not believe, and that is a lost eternity. And it's a limited opportunity we have to escape a lost eternity. You see, to quote from James, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, some mist a vapor which continueth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, mist on the hills, particularly in summer, that you can be sure that before perhaps midday, the mist will have gone. It's burnt up, as the expression is used. Perhaps it's not the best, but it disappears because of the heat of the sun. Well, that's our life. It vanishes away. It's there only for a little time. We're here only for a little time. Are we making any use of our opportunity? It's limited. A year is mentioned. We might only have a very, very short time, a few moments. Yes, but the main point just now is, in the light of that, to make use of our opportunity. It's God's gracious opportunity to us, giving us to hear another sermon. A sermon of warning. But not only that. What's to be our use of the opportunity? Well, let us quote from Matthew 24. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Not just the end of the world. It could apply to that. But when the Son of Man, when the Lord Jesus comes to take sinners away from this world and to send the unbelieving sinner into a lost eternity, be ready for his coming. Somebody important is coming to see you. You make sure you're ready in good time. You don't want this important person to walk in and see you half prepared or not prepared at all. Well, we might make many a mistake about our souls. And these are sinful mistakes. Unbelief, rejection of what Christ is saying, and particularly the call of the gospel, when he causes his messengers to repeat, or when you see it in the word of God, what Paul and Silas said to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the one who came from heaven. Believe on the one who gave himself a ransom for many. Believe in the one who took the place of sinners, who took that guilt and suffered and died in their place, who took that punishment. Yes. Oh, keep going to the word of God. Keep remembering what you have heard in church, the verses that have been quoted, the ideas that have been set before you. Take them before the Lord. Whatever you might be doing, that gives you freedom to think. And even a stray thought here and there, you never know how much good the Lord might bring out of it. He might reveal himself to you as you just stop for a moment and think about something you heard, say, last Sabbath evening. The Lord is gracious. He comes to sinners in their need. He opens their mind. He opens their... He directs their thoughts. Yes. He causes them perhaps to remember some significant verse in the Word of God. And they say, that's for me. You see, an opportunity to obtain mercy. An opportunity to look to Christ. The one who came into the world to save sinners. The one who is exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. how important it is to realize that the Lord is speaking to us. How important to realize that we are not to try to work out salvation for ourselves. He gives salvation. He gives it freely. It's without money and without price. We can't work it out for ourselves, but we're to be seeking it. Yes. Remember what the Lord says. We have limited opportunities. We're to make use, the best use possible of the present moment. When you are hearing the good news about Christ as a Savior, the one that said that he was, or about whom it was said, that he was exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. Give us thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Work wonderfully. We are poor and needy, but may we have thy care. May we have thy drawing power. May we be enabled to make the most of our opportunities. Ah, Lord, may we carry something away with us from what was said this evening. Apply it to our souls. May we take warning. May we be seeking to be ready for when the time will come to be called into the eternal world. Grant us thy blessing, and may we know that it may be in such an hour as we think not that the Son of Man will come for us. In thy mercy, make us ready for it. Prepare us for eternity. Be with us through this week. May we not forget what we are being considered. Bless us and pardon us and keep us and make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.